Man, it is 2025. You know, we made it. I just want to start off. Happy New Year. I got a question for you, though. It's this. How many of you have New Year's resolutions? Hands? Yeah. I'm really not surprised at this, right? And I was really hoping, I hope I don't ask the question and a bunch of hands go up because that would ruin everything for me. So thank you guys for really coming through on that. But again, the lack of response, it isn't surprising. And the reason being, I think most of us anymore realize this, we just set ourselves up for disappointment, right? Time and time again, when we're younger, that seems to be a thing. And I just notice as we just age, we realize that we suck at follow through, or at least I know that I do. And so we just kind of stop doing that, right? Stop making those. One article I read said this, while New Year's resolutions are effective for some, the majority of people who make resolutions don't stick to their goals. According to Forbes, Dr. Michelle Rosen surveyed 1,000 people between January and June of 2023 and found that only 6% of participants followed through on their resolutions, while 95% of survey takers did not. And so I think that's kind of the realization we come to, right? Why do that? I'm not going to succeed. Why shoot for something and miss when you can just settle for mediocre, right? It's a lot less painful in our lives to be complacent, to be content, to be comfortable. Am I right? I'm not preaching at you. I mean, this is me, right? I've stepped away from this. I want to be comfortable. I don't want to let anybody down, especially myself. I don't want to feel like I failed. I've got enough things in my life where I feel like I miss it. I don't want to add one more at the beginning of the year. And so we've kind of created this, we had this culture of excitement that I think was kind of force-fed to us at one season of life. And as we kind of grow and settle into our ways, we're like, forget that business. I'm not engaging in that. There's so many things in my life that make me realize I'm falling short. Why add to the list? And so this is the place that we get. Now, that could be all well and good, and maybe you're happy with that. But I want to shake up your worldview for just a little bit. And I want to say this. I believe that God wants more for you. I'm not saying that it's biblical that we set New Year's resolutions, but I think God wants more for you. In fact, I know that there's things that God wants to do in your life. I know there's things that God wants to do in your life this year. I know it for a fact. I know that that's a bold statement, but Paul says this in Philippians 1:6, and he says, now I'm certain, say that, certain. So Paul is certain through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished. Say it's finished. It's finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So, unless Jesus has come back, and I don't think that he has, or unless you're perfect, and I talked to some of you before service, and I know that's not the case, right? And you talk to me, and you know I'm not there either. So, unless those things have taken place, there's work to be done. That's the truth of the matter. Right? That is. And so whether it's a resolution or not doesn't matter, that we should live a life that's marked by goals, that's marked by a pursuit of something, because God's purposed us for something. I mean, scripture talks about that he saved us for the great works he prepared for us long ago. And Paul says here in Philippians that, man, Christ is going to continue this work until he comes back, until it's complete, right? Perfect. And we're needing nothing. And so there's work to be done. And you can bet if there's work to be done, God is growing a dream inside of you, right? That there's fruit, that there's something he's attempting to birth in your lives. And I think what we've done is we've become numb to it, right? That we do settle for mediocrity, that we do take a step back and say, yeah, somebody else is meant to achieve great things. Somebody else is meant to have big platforms and reach a lot of people. Somebody else is meant to do this, that, and the other, but I'm just meant to be here. I'm just meant to survive. That's what God's called me to. Work 9 to 5 or whatever it is and keep my kids alive and just get to the end. And that's what we've convinced ourselves of. And I don't think that's the case at all. That again, that we're called to do great things. We're indwelled with the power of the Holy Spirit, not so we can sit in pews and hold them down. Gravity does that. It doesn't need you for that, right? That we're supposed to be mobilized to achieve great things for God. Tonight's message, Tonight's message is titled this, Living the Dream. And I chose that title for two reasons. One, we often say that in a condescending way, right? How you doing? I'm living the dream. And really it means, will somebody please take me out now and just beat me out back before the end of the day, right? But But I think we are called to be living the dream, like legitimately living the dream. We are sons and daughters of the Most High, right? We are indwelled with the Spirit of God. And this life, one day in this life, I mean, don't we know it's better than 10,000 days without him, right? This is what we've bought into. This is the dream that God, the creator, the father of everything, came down and he met us right where we're at. We talked about it last week, right? God incarnate as a baby man, met his creation, and he did great things in us. And we are called to be living the dream. And what I want to talk about is aligning our dreams, right? Because we should have dreams. God's purpose, living our dreams, with God's purpose in mind and making sure our lives are built around living that out, around seeking it, right? That should always be in the forefront. And the problem is most of us don't know what that is. If I ask, what is God's purpose for you? If I ask each and one of you tonight, one by one, would you have an answer for me? Would you know? Or would you shrink back and say, I don't know? And I think God speaks to us. I think he speaks to you. And if you don't know it, maybe you haven't asked, or maybe you haven't taken the time to listen, because I think God's got something that he's birthing in your heart, something that he's grown, and it is much more than the 9 to 5. It's meant to make a mark in our community. It's meant to impact your family. It's something that you should be known for. And how do we take that, right? I wrote this down. How do we find the place where our imagination meets the will of God, right? Because I'm not talking about those spectacular dreams that, you know, we kind of fantasize about. Well, if I had $1 million, you know, I'm not saying, you know, that's God's purpose, but there's something that there's a longing in our heart that I think sometimes we brush off as imagination, and it's really God speaking to you, saying that right there, I have that for you, that great thing. And so there's this place again where our imagination that we've begun to suffocate, it's supposed to meet the will of God, and we're supposed to pursue his purpose and do something extraordinary. I want to take some time tonight, and I want to look at a dreamer and that we see in the Old Testament. His name was Joseph. And so if you've been around church, you know of Joseph, you know of the story, right? In Old Testament history with the Hebrew nation, the Israelites, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we have Joseph, right? And so Joseph, he was, again, the son of Jacob, who God named Israel. And so Joseph and his brothers, they made up the 12 tribes of Israel, who ultimately became the Hebrew nation. And God put a dream in his heart. He put a dream in his heart. And so what I want to do is I want to walk you through this quickly, because it's kind of funny. I was going to do something completely different. And like 3 days ago, I'm in the gym, and I'm like, no, I'm going to talk about that. And so I completely scrapped what I wanted to do, and I started rewriting the message. And it happens to be a long one, and Caleb loves when I do really long messages on the shortest night of the week that I have. And so there's 4 points tonight because, you know, it'll be fun. And so we're going to go through like 5 books of Genesis. It's going to be great. And I can't have a lot of caffeine because I got to go to bed in like 3 hours so I can wake up at 5:30. So I don't know how this is going to work. But we're going to start in Genesis 37, verse 4. And so when we're looking at Joseph, the thing that I want you to know is that he was his father's favorite. And we know that because of this passage here. And it says this, but his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. And they couldn't say a kind word to him. I grew up in a family of 5. And I don't know if it was true, but I always felt like my dad loved my younger sister more. You guys have met her. She's terrible, right? And there was just kind of this bitterness between us because I felt like she would never get in trouble. And so I kind of, this resonates with me. And I think if you have siblings, it probably resonates with you, right? Because we always feel like the child that's not us is loved more by the parents than we are. And so there's just kind of this bitterness in their heart. Like, man, Joseph, forget that guy. But their dad kind of took it a step further, and he lavished him with gifts and loves. And scripture says that he was actually loved more. Like that's the clarity it gives us. But his dad got him his coat, right? Coat of many colors. And if you've been in church, you've heard of that. And to take steps, things worse, make it worse, Joseph was a dreamer, but he couldn't read a room, right? His brothers hated him. God gave him this dream, and he shares it with them. And we see this in verse 5. It says, one night Joseph had a dream, And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We are out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." So again, the guy couldn't read a room. It's like his brothers already hate him. Dad loves him more than them. Dad gives him great gifts, right? And he's like, to make matters worse, you guys are gonna worship me. Isn't this great? You know? And so it goes on. It says, his brothers responded, "So you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again, you think the guy could read a room or have some sense and keep it to himself, but no. Soon he had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told his dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his fathers wondered what the dreams could mean, right? And the truth of the matter is, this was something that God birthed in his heart that didn't make sense. When I think about the story as it relates to my life, one of the things that didn't make sense to people around me is when I was called to ministry. And when I shared it, though it wasn't quite this response, my family member shot me down. I went to my dad and he's like, "You're not gonna make any money." I go to my sister and she's like, "You can't do that." And I had this response and I was kind of crushed. And this is Joseph, God clearly speaking to him and he knows it. And he goes in excitement, right? As stupid as it might have been, you know, he still goes with this excitement, not to lord something over somebody, but to share this is what God has. And sometimes that's what happens, right? God gives us something that's great and we go to the people that we love and care about and we share it with them and the response isn't what we think it should be. And when it happens, sometimes we give up on it and say, you're right. But Joseph didn't do that. Joseph stuck with it. And we're gonna look at some hard things that he went through pursuing God's dream. And I hope it encourages you. There may be something 5 years ago that God talked to you about that you set down because your wife told you you couldn't, your husband told you couldn't, right? People around you said, that's not for you. Or you ran into hardships and you gave up on it. And I just want to say, maybe it was God. Maybe it really was him. And maybe you just gave up too soon. And so we're gonna look at this tonight. So have you ever had a dream? Something that God placed in your heart? And I believe there's something for each of us. I truly do. I truly think that God has something great for everyone in here. I don't just say that because it's the pastoral thing to say. There's people that you'll reach and we'll never know the impact that'll have. Are you reaching them? There's children you can raise, right, that are in your household. Are you raising them in a way that they'll make waves? That's great work, right? And we minimize these things. We minimize our impact. God has something great for you. God has something great for you. As we grow in the things of God, we need to identify the dream or the purpose he's given us, and we need to cultivate it. You're going to run into hardships. You're gonna have trials. Your problems are gonna persist. That doesn't mean that you were wrong or you were misguided. We look at these things and we line, does this line up with God's word, right? Does this line up with what he's doing, what he's saying, right? And then we gotta continue to press forward. And typically as we go along, we get our innocence taken, our dreams die or fade, or become things we fantasize about rather than pursue. And so tonight I wanna go over a few things that we should keep in mind when seeking to live out the dream that God has given us. And so Joseph, we're gonna talk about him all night. And so when Joseph shared his dreams with his family, things go downhill quickly. Joseph's brothers, they went off, and I'm gonna paraphrase a lot of this because again, it's like five chapters of Genesis. And so Joseph's brothers, they went off to pasture their flocks, and Jacob, he sent Joseph to go check on him because that's what you want. You want dad's favorite checking in on you while you're working. And so he does that, and as his brothers see him coming, like they see him coming from a long ways off, they begin to plot against him, you know? Like, you know, that little turd, you know, but it's more than that. We should kill him. Yeah, and that'll show him. And so they plot, it's like, we can kill him. We can take this coat, that great coat his dad gave him. We'll cover it in blood. We'll take it back to dad. And we'll say that a wild animal got him, you know. They had this plan. They're going to throw him down in this well, right? And so as Joseph comes there, they begin to do this. And they throw him down in the well. And then they're sitting there and they're eating, right? Just kind of indifferent to it. And this caravan rolls up and they're like, you know, why should we go away empty-handed? I mean, if we kill him, we don't really get anything. And so they decide to take him out of this cistern, right, which is an empty well meant to capture rainwater, and they sell him into slavery. And so here Joseph is. I mean, keep this in mind. He just had this great dream, right, that he knows is from God. And God said, I mean, you're going to do great things. You're going to do great things. And here he is at the bottom of a freaking well. Right? I mean, you talk about a dream-crushing moment. I mean, I would be sitting there and contemplating, like, God, was that really you? Because I'm not feeling you right now. I'm just not feeling it. And that's him. And then he's pulled out after his brothers attack him. And he's sold to this caravan in slavery. And so it goes on in chapter 37, verse 28. It says, so when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brother pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. And so when seeking to live out the dream that God has given us, point number one is this: it's crucial that we trust God through the process. What if Joseph had given up? And we'll see the great impact he has long-term. And I just wanna say, from right now to when things are truly revealed is a 13-year period. That's how long he was in it, like in this rough season he's getting ready to go in, 13 years. And so we've got to trust God through the process. How easy would it be for Joseph to have given up at that moment? Say, never mind. How could I ever be in the position that God's called me to be now? My brothers have rejected me. They've thrown me in the swell. They've now sold me into slavery. There's no chance of getting out of that. I mean, I don't know if you know how slavery works, but it's kind of like a life sentence, you know? But it's easy to do that, but we've got to trust God spoke to us. We have to trust the process. I remember when I stepped into ministry, and I know I've told this story before, but instantly things were hard. And it's not because of my decisions, but I'm burning trash in the backyard. I can't pay my bills. I'm going to get sued. I'm just like, God, are you sure? Like, you know, this doesn't seem like your path. And so here Joseph is, and he's in this hard place. And I just have a question for you. Are you willing to pay the price? Dreams are free. Dreams are free. Dreams are free. But the journey has a cost attached to it. And these great things that God calls us to, this is the place I see so many people stop. The moment it starts to cost something, the moment we have to step out of what's comfortable and what's easy, the moment that we hit change, we give up, and the dream was free. Joseph didn't have to work for that, right? That was exciting. And he's sharing it with his family. That's that moment. Listen, what God's gonna do. And then there was a cost attached to it. And when we hit that place, that pressing, that crushing that we sang about, we have choices to make. Are we gonna see the process through? Are we going to endure what God's maybe trying to do there, what he's trying to test us in, attacks from the enemy? Could be all sorts of things. Are we gonna see that through to what God has for us on the other side? And so it is crucial we trust God through the process. We have to trust God's plan. Joseph's dreams were a vision of God's plan for his life. He'd received it, and he had to hold on to that vision despite facing significant setbacks, like being sold into slavery, like being rejected from his brothers. And so I don't know what God's been speaking to you about. And it may have been something he spoke to you about that you set aside because you got to this place and you gave up. But I just wanna remind you, I wanna challenge you, trust God through the process. And so we were in verse 38, or 28 in chapter 37. We're gonna jump to chapter 39, verse 1. So some things happen in between there. Joseph's taken, and starting in verse 1, it says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so when seeking to live out the dream that God has given us, point number two is this: we must be patient with his timing. So I think it's safe to assume that Joseph's five-year plan did not include slavery in Egypt, like in Potiphar's household. And I don't know if anybody's asked you, like, where do you see yourself in 5 years? I don't think this was on his bingo card, right? It wouldn't be on mine, right? But we gotta be patient with his timing. And that's what Joseph, he had to arrive there. And when he had to arrive there, he had to maintain faith and trust in God. He had to just trust, this must be a season. I know where God has me. I know it doesn't look like this, right, forever. There's going to be difference, and just trust this timing. And so often we get impatient. There's something, I maybe have shared this with one person. There's something God spoke to me about when I first stepped on staff here. And I'll tell you, has it happened yet? No, it hasn't. I'm 7 years in. I trust that God will continue to reveal himself on what he spoke to me about, little by little, little by little. And I'll tell you what, little by little he has. Little by little he has. You know, and I knew that God would have me speaking to people who weren't wiping their nose and ripping up carpet. But when I first took a job here, that's all I got. I got kids that literally were like ripping up carpet and throwing things at me when I preached. And I had to trust, God, I know you've called me to do something other than this forever. And I had to trust his timing through that, right? And whatever it is, I know that God called me to marry Janelle. That was very clear. And I tell you, man, our first wedding anniversary, I'm walking down Highway 266 flipping her off on our way to anniversary dinner. We had to trust the process that God has a great marriage for us. And you know what? He does, and he did. And that's way different, you know? Don't act like you guys have never been in that place with your spouse, right? All the married people said amen, right? That's just, and we've got to trust in these hard seasons, God's timing with this, that God will see us through it, and he will, and he does. And so here Joseph is, he's sold into slavery, and he's in Potiphar's household, and he has to go back to this. God, I'm going to be patient with your timing. And patience, you know what it means? Long-suffering. I'm going to suffer as long as you've called me to suffer, and I'm going to be faithful in it because I trust you. I know you love me. I know you've got great things for me. I know you've placed me here for a reason, whatever it may be, God. I may not see it right now. I may not fully understand it, but Lord, this is where we're at. You're God, I'm not. Here we are. That's the posture his heart had to be. That's how he had to be to see this through, and so we've got to trust God's timing, patience, and perseverance. Joseph's journey to fulfilling his dream took many years, and it teaches us to be patient and persevere through the challenges. And again, he was sold into slavery. This is the beginning of a 13-year journey for him. 13 years. I give up so much faster than that. I want to be a man of God like Joseph was. And so we've got to trust God's timing. And so some things happened here. I mean, Joseph, the poor guy, if you guys know the story, you kind of know what's getting ready to take place. But God, he blessed Joseph in Potiphar's house. But the enemy, I think, came in and attempted to derail him there because he was a faithful man. He was a man that pursued God and was diligent and trustworthy and all of this. And so in chapter 39, verse 6, it says, Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome man and a well-built young man. So we get this picture right here. Potiphar has fully gave him everything. He's got a lot of freedom in this position, but some things happen. Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. And it goes on in verse 8, it says, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything, his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Now, think about that. Potiphar owns him. And he could have an attitude, right, of one of like, I'm going to take from him. This guy, man, I'm his slave, right? If anybody owes me anything, this guy owes me everything. We could have a bad attitude. I've had much worse attitudes with bosses I've had, and I'm not enslaved to them, right? And I'll be honest, as a man who wasn't a Christian, I've convinced myself that I'm justified in stealing things from people or taking, cheating the clock, right? Taking a longer lunch break, and I'm writing down an hour, all those things, right? Because that boss, you know, I work for pennies. He's making, do we not do that? And so here Joseph is in Potiphar's household, and he's legitimately a slave, right? He's a prisoner there. And he doesn't approach it that way. He says, no, this wouldn't just be a sin against Potiphar. It'd be a sin against who? God. He recognizes that even in this, and he's pursuing God's dream, he's not working for Potiphar. Who's he working for? God. And we have to have that mindset if we're pursuing dreams, right? Because the enemy's going to come in. He's going to try to derail us. And we do everything with this diligence, remembering that we work the minimum wage job for God. We work the $50,000 a year job for God. We work the $100,000 a year job. We do it for God. And that's the mindset. Otherwise, the enemy's going to come in as we're pursuing our dreams, whatever it is. He's going to derail us. And he said it'd be a great sin against God. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. And so when seeking to live out the dream that God has given us, we must not allow ourselves to be distracted. The enemy will leverage anything to get you to give up God's dream. So we got to keep ourselves from being distracted, especially by worldly things. That's not always sinful things, not always lustful things. I've used this example before, but when I stepped into ministry, I had a sign business before that I gave up. And I believe I had three attacks from the enemy in this. And these are outlandish but true stories. The first was I had a business owner come to me in town. And they knew the work that I did, and I'd shut everything down. And in our community at the time, there was one sign company had shut down and left. The guy had moved to Colorado, and the other guy had sold his business. The person who took it over wasn't doing a great job. And this business owner said, "I know the work you do." They'd done business with me through different people for a long time. And they said, "I want to give you all the money that you need to start up a business. And I want to be your financial investor here." And I had six kids. And mind you, at the time, I'm burning trash in my backyard. I can't pay my bills, right? I'm pursuing God's plan and I can't take care of anything. And I had to, did God speak to me, right? And this was a distraction, a worldly distraction. It wasn't a sinful thing. And it would have eased all my financial burdens like that, right? Things would have been better, different. And I had to say, no, that's not for me. I know that God spoke to me. He wants me to do this. He wants me to be with these snotty-nosed kids for some reason right now. You know, and I had to be diligent in that. A couple months later, I have a second business owner. Almost same proposition, except it was one up. I have an empty lot. I'll pay for everything and I'll build you the building to your specifications. Who does that? I mean, most people are trying to start a business and they're seeking funding and they can't get anybody to give them a dime. And I had two people within a 6-month period come and offer me money. And it's not a little bit of money. This business has cost a lot to open. I'll give you everything you need. Let's get going. I had to do the same thing. You know, sweeten the pot a little bit. I'm like, no, I just can't do that. I'm called to be here. A little more time goes down the road. Business I used to work for that the person bought, they didn't want it anymore. They said, just take it over. This is running. This business is already pulling in lots of money, right? It's going. It's got a name for itself. I'd been a part of it for 10 years. I could have stepped in there, turnkey, run the whole thing, right? And been well off, making money from day one. These are distractions, worldly distractions. And when pursuing God's dream, we got to know what God's dream is, our purpose, and we got to be resolved in it because the enemy doesn't always come in with detrimental things. Sometimes he comes in with things that look sweet and they look good and they taste good and they smell good. And we got to know, right? I mean, the enemy didn't send a big burly man into Potiphar's house to go after Joseph, right? Beautiful woman. The enemy wants to pull you away however he can. And we must not allow ourselves to be distracted. We got to maintain integrity. Even when tempted, Joseph refused to compromise his moral, demonstrating the importance of staying true to our values. The enemy will seek to pull you away from God's dream using all sorts of schemes. Lust, pride, jealousy, laziness, whatever, comfort, complacency. Whatever keeps you from taking the next step, because he knows, and I know, there's over 200 people in here that are called to do great things. And if we awaken to that, and we start doing them, Claremore will not be the same. The kingdom of God in this community will be different. But we can't allow ourselves to be distracted by things that look good. And so Joseph runs from Potiphar's house. And because of this, Joseph's awarded, right? Potiphar's like, man, I'm so glad that you rejected my wife and you didn't defile my marriage bed and all this. No, he believes his wife and throws him in prison. And so Joseph goes from Potiphar's house in slavery to in prison in this probably not a great place, you know, and he's in there for years in this situation. And God sends some people along that he's able to interpret these dreams for them. And eventually word gets out to Pharaoh that Joseph can do this. And so after 13 years in all of this, he's released and he interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And there's this great famine that's going to come and Joseph warns him about it. And so Pharaoh puts him in charge of like all of Egypt. And so Joseph goes from slave to prisoner to like second in command of Egypt. Like only Pharaoh has more authority than this guy. And he's over all of it, right? Finally, God's dream that he's given him is beginning to come true after 13 years. Can we endure that? Sometimes we have to. And so the famine begins to sweep through, and it's so bad, not only does it hit Egypt, but it hits the surrounding areas, and it reaches Joseph's homeland, impacts his dad's household, all of his brothers. And people hear that, hey, Egypt was prepared for this, and they have no idea his brother's alive, they have no idea that their brother's in charge of these things, they don't know, they just know they're hungry, right? They're hangry. They need something to eat. And so their dad sends them, go get grain. We need to eat. Go buy this. And so they go there and they end up meeting their brother and they still have no idea. It's been 13 years. I mean, he was like a teenager when all this happened and now he's a man. And he's probably got all the weird Egyptian makeup and stuff on, you know, who knows. But they don't recognize him for whatever reason. They go through all this. And eventually, you know, he reveals himself. And they're terrified, you know, because I can tell you this, my brother sold me into slavery. There's a beatdown coming right there. Like, at the very least, you know, at the very least. But Joseph's a man of God, you know, thank goodness, you know, more integrity than me. And so he helps his family and ends up moving them all there and everything. But in Genesis 45, so we've jumped again. We're in 39. Now we're in 45. It says this, I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. This is the big reveal. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize Joseph was standing there before them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery. Now, again, I mean, it's just amazing. But he says this, and this is the big thing. He says, don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. I'm going to repeat that. Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. He spent 13 years in these horrible conditions, taken from his father's home, taken from his family, his homeland, in slavery, in prison. And here he is in this moment. He says, don't be upset. Don't be upset with yourselves for doing this. And why? It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And my final point is when seeking to live out the dream that God has given us, we should maintain an outward focus as we move forward. He realized this, that our dreams, our purposes, they're not for us. And we might go through hardships and hard places, but again, it's not for our comfort. The things that God's doing is, again, it's not for our comfort. It's to reach those that won't be reached otherwise. This situation could have been way different. Had Joseph not been faithful to God's dream, had Joseph not been willing to endure this hard season of 13 years, would his brothers and his families not be saved and preserved? And he said, don't be angry. God sent me here to preserve you. Now, mind you, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? This is the Israelite nation, the Hebrews. And through these people, who came? Jesus. And through this people group and what God does here, and this is a part of the story, the historical story, all the people of the world were impacted. And Joseph's faithfulness, his willing to endure, to be diligent and faithful with the dream that God had given him, it impacts us today. As we sit here in little old Claremore, Oklahoma, one man's dream, one man's faithfulness to the things that God had given him is making an impact here today. And so we've got to maintain an outward focus as we move forward. The dream is ultimately for the benefit of those around us. We're not called to be selfish and self-centered. Now, God blesses us. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not speaking against wealth or people being prosperous or any of that. I'm just saying that the things that God does for us is always meant to have a positive impact on the people around us. It's for them. We use our gifts to serve others. When Joseph reached a position of power, he used it to help his family and the people of Egypt, demonstrating the importance of using what God's given us for good. In Genesis 50, 19 through 21, after Joseph's dad had passed away, the brothers are fearful. It says, but Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid." The brothers were like, "Now it's coming. Dad's gone. He's gonna get us now." He said, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. So again, when seeking to live out the dream that God has given us, we should maintain an outward focus as we move forward. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. I want you to spend a moment with him tonight. And again, I believe God has something for each of us. If the answer to the question, can you hear God's dream, is no, I think you're not asking or you're not listening. Because God's prepared good works for us long ago. Scripture's clear about that. He's still working on us, right? Until Christ Jesus comes back. Scripture's clear on that. And so if you don't have something, I don't think it's a failure of God. I think it's a failure of our part, that we've missed something. And so I want to challenge you right now just to begin to be diligent. One, if you don't have something, ask God to reveal it to you. God, what would you have me to do, right? What are you trying to do in my life? What are you trying to birth, Lord? Help me to see it. And if you do have something, you know, your prayer should be, God, help me to be faithful with this. Help me to see this through. Let's spend a moment with him.